Let's turn to Romans chapter 5 tonight. One follow-up from Colossians 1, 3 through 5a. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our inheritance, or introduction, by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we exult in hope of the glory of God. And not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings perseverance, brings about perseverance, and perseverance, proven character, hope, and hope does not disappoint. Because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. For while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man, someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only this, but we also exult in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. Let's pray. So we're grateful for the reconciliation with God. We are separated from you naturally. And deservedly so. Lord, we don't deserve to be reconciled to you. We deserve alienation. Yet, Lord, you in your goodness and kindness and mercy and grace make a people, and we thank you. Lord, bless our thoughts on this passage tonight, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. I imagine most people spend the bulk of their lives hoping for something, usually for something that's even wild. There are people who hope for years just for something that's probably not even very practical, but they hope for it. Hope springs eternal is the saying. That means there's always people who hope. That's a good thing. It's certainly not good to give up, even for someone in the world. Don't give up on your dreams and keep hoping. If you keep hoping, you keep moving towards something. Because you hope to find it's a good trait. And if it's in the will of God, then there's especially a wholesome aspect to it, that you're hoping for something that God is pleased to give you. That's the perfect formula. It keeps our hearts engaged. It keeps us encouraged. It makes us think that things will change that haven't changed. That we'll get something we haven't gotten. Keeps our head up. Otherwise, there's enough in this world, and even from the most unexpected places, to just drown us in sorrow. So hope is a great characteristic that we practice throughout. A kid say, I hope I pass my math test. Well, it'd help you to hope better if you study. I hope I get my license someday. Well, usually that comes around, but it takes time and you have to wait. And the plight of the sinner, as explained in Ephesians 2:12, is that they have no hope in the most central foundational manner. Ephesians 2:12, remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Now, the Ephesians were Gentiles. The commonwealth of Israel, we're talking about the blessings of Abraham on all the world through the redemptive plan that was launched by the Lord through Israel, and Abraham being that father of Israel. And so over time, this was worked out. But until that, we were separate from Christ. That means we were alienated from Christ. It's not just that he was being mean to us, we were mean to him. We were sin, sinful. We violated his will. We ran to our own will in the garden. So we were separate from Christ because he's holy and we're sinners. And that really is a separation that in mankind can never be fixed. We can never fix that. Only God can fix that, and he did in Christ. Excluded from the Commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise, all the things that the covenants given in the old covenant and then the new covenant that promised people, we're strangers that we weren't benefiting from any of that because, again, we were separate from Christ. Having no hope and without God in the world, those two things go together. Having no hope. Having no hope doesn't mean that people don't hope. I just talking about how people are always hoping. But they, in actuality, absolute sense, the problem that people have when they're separate from Christ, there's no hope for that in them, in the world. As they live their lives, there's nothing to do except just abide, get through life, and that goes by mighty fast. They have no hope because they're without God. Only God gives us that hope. Yeah, we can hope for a new job and maybe we'll get that, but that's a little thing. Redemption, reconciliation, those are big things that we only have from the Lord. Hope goes along then with God. People ridiculously dangle eternity at the end of a vain hope that they have, and where there's no confirmation they'll actually be okay when they die. And yet, billions of people think they'll be okay when they die. But on what basis? Because they hope that. And surely their hope will come true. But the Bible is pretty plain about the fact that most people's vain hopes don't turn around. And it's only when there's reconciliation to God that we have hope. There has to be a basis for eternal bliss. And people don't even worry about it. People worry maybe about the week ahead, the work week. Somebody came by the church this morning. Y'all were in Sunday school. Dave and I talked to him outside. She had some very real basic concerns for that day. That's normal. But now, if I would have had the chance to bring up eternity to most people like that, well, they're not as burdened about that. And yet that's the most basic thing. And so God and hope are together. David talks to himself and tells himself in Psalm 42, one place, to hope in God. Psalm 42, verse 1, as the deer pants for the water brook, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all along, all day long, where is your God? Now that's the attack that David's getting. He is in a bad spot and he pants for God because his only place of comfort, the only place his thirst can be quenched, is in the Lord. He's cried. He's been without hope. These things I remember, he says, and I pour out my soul within me. For I used to go along with a throng and lead them in procession to the house of God with the voice of joy and thanksgiving, a multitude of keeping festival. He's remembering back to when it was good and he went with joy to the house of God. And by his words, you can see that he's saying he just lost all that and he doesn't have it. And so he's in despair. And he says, "Why are you in despair, O my soul? And why have you become disturbed within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him for the help of his presence." That's not just a wistful hope. That is a solid hope in God. He's saying, because of his relationship with the Lord, what he's going through at that time won't last. It'll have a good end, which is true even if it ends in death. Because he will again praise him for the help of his presence. As I've said before, we have to talk to ourselves when we are down. And we'll get down from time to time, some more than others. And we have to talk to ourselves and say, we're not in a situation that's hopeless because of God. When God has not fulfilled our hope, and we're still comforted by the fact that he's doing what is best for his children, we walk by faith and not by sight. And that all God has promised will be fulfilled. So our hope is not a stab in the dark, but patiently, hopefully patiently waiting for the consummation of what we hope for. It's a whole different world with the Lord. If we're alone, we could hope for all kinds of things that only a companion would bring. But if we have a companion in the Lord, well, anything is possible because everything is possible with God. Now, I mentioned this morning a group of professing believers who hold to insecurity regarding their salvation. And that is, they may believe they're saved now, but they don't believe that that is assured to them forever. They believe that they might lose it. They might fail to keep it. And there's a lot of Southern Baptists who should wonder about their salvation, not that they would lose it, but that they never got it because they went through some kind of surface prayer and then they hoped in that they were saved, and that this other side's more honest about it than many Southern Baptists, because what they're saying is if a person goes off and lives a life of sin again without repentance, well, he's not saved. Well, we would agree with that, but not that he lost his salvation, but just that he rose for a time in the light of the gospel and never got it. It's really sacrilegious to the work of Christ to say that you could lose your salvation. Hebrews 6, verse 4, it's a little bit convoluted for some. It says, "For in the case of those who have once been enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and have been made partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come and then have fallen away, it is impossible to renew them again to repentance, since they again crucify to themselves the Son of God and put him to open shame." Now, what that saying is, if you could lose your salvation, you could not get it back. And that is not something that the people who believe you can lose it believe. They believe if they lose their salvation, they might still get it back. It says right there, if they've fallen away, it's impossible to renew them again to repentance. I'll explain more of that in a moment. "For ground that drinks the rain, which often falls on it and brings forth vegetation, useful to those for whose sake it is also tilled, receives a blessing from God. But if it yields thorns and thistles, it is worthless and close to being cursed and ends up being burned." So again, that gives us a big understanding and a clue of what he's speaking of. He's speaking of people who have made a profession and they've not kept it. Their profession. That's different than being saved and losing it. People all the time profess Christ and go back on it. And these who have done so, these Hebrews, gone back to Judaism, for example, they're yielding thorns and thistles with their lives. So when you look at that, and some people say, well, we lost our salvation, we fell away from it. No, you didn't do that because it's impossible to do that, for one. And if it happened, it would be impossible to come back from it. The issue is whether they're truly saved. Verse 9 says, but beloved, we are convinced of better things concerning you, things that accompany salvation, though we are speaking in this way. Things that accompany salvation are that you don't fall back on your profession without repentance. To profess to know God and then go back to the thorns and thistles time of your life is just to fall back on a profession, not to fall back on salvation. And so this is really a hypothetical situation by the author, that if you did fall away, you couldn't come back. And it's worse than that because you are crucifying to yourself the Son of God anew. The exhortation is to leave the elementary matters, verse 1, and to go on to maturity. And so some people in the Hebrews, they did that. And they did that a lot because they didn't want to leave Judaism. But if you actually believed, let's just go along with the hypothetical. If you actually believed savingly in the Lord Jesus Christ, what you have done is you have taken part in, by faith, his death and his resurrection. You've received by faith his righteousness. So if you truly were saved, you got all of that at that time. If you then went back on that and thought to do it again, what you're saying is you're gonna apply faith in Christ again, and again he's gonna die for you, and again you'll crucify him, which is sacrilegious. So you don't really have the opportunity. You get saved one time, you're saved, and if you don't get saved, you're not saved. You can't go back and keep running Jesus through the mill of dying for you when that's a one-time thing. If you leave Christ, how could you come back and do the same thing all over again and crucify to yourself afresh the Son of God and put him to open shame? Open shame is, he couldn't save you. You went to him for faith and you placed your faith in him and you thought you were saved. And then he couldn't keep you. So the writer accurately says you're putting him to open shame. It's like you get your car fixed and you tell everybody, the mechanic that fixed your car. Then your car is broken down the next day. Well, the mechanic's put to open shame. He didn't fix your car. He just said he fixed it. They didn't get saved. They just said they did. That's an explicitly non-Christian view. And it is a salvation Christian perspective, because in verse 9, he says, I'm convinced of better things with you, things that accompany salvation. Things that accompany salvation is you stay true. You never fully and finally fall away. So the big divide here in our text, and just the concept of hope, between certain and uncertain hope, is who our hope is in. There are some people, if you put your hope in them, it is a solid choice and they will not let you down. And there are others, if you put your hope in, they will fail you. Israel was warned about trusting in Egypt. Said they'd end up, being like leaning on a piece of grass and it go through your hand. They'll betray you. And so anything other than God that is our hope is going to disappoint us. If our hope is in us, then we have no certainty for eternal life. We only have the expectation of judgment. But if our hope is in the Lord, we can have a solid assurance because He promised. And Paul speaks in our text of the certainty of salvation as we understand it in truth. Having been justified by faith. Justified means we've satisfied the demands of the law. We've been declared not guilty by the law. And that's because of the righteousness of Jesus, which comes to us by faith. We're as guilty as Jesus is, or to say it the right way, we're as innocent and pure as Jesus is, because we have his righteousness. So we're justified by faith, and by being justified by faith, there's nothing to separate us from God. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We used to carry around a tract. We went out in neighborhoods and when we were in school, Steps to Peace with God. I think it was a Billy Graham tract. Steps to Peace with God. Peace with God is not that you feel at peace with God, but that God feels at peace with you. God is at peace with you through Christ. That's peace with God. So we're justified by faith. And this morning, remember, I noted that the aspects of our salvation, faith, hope, and love, as it was mentioned to the Colossians, we have peace with God. Is Christ at peace with God? Always has been, always will be. If we're justified by faith, we have peace with God, just as Christ has always, and so we will always. Has the work of Christ satisfied the holy demands of God's law? Perfectly. He was made like us in every way except without sin. We have had our introduction by faith in this grace, to this grace in which we now stand. We've been introduced by grace. That's God doing the work for us. The new covenant is God doing it. And now we stand in faith and we exult in hope of the glory of God. The word for exult here means to boast, to take pride in. It also has an element of rejoicing because, you take pride in something you rejoice in. So some translations put rejoice in there too. But the word means to boast. You're boasting, you're so confident that we boast in certainty of seeing and gaining the glory of God. We know we're having that, so we boast in it. I've listened to a lot of inspiration songs. They're boasting in the fact that they're going to heaven. They're very confident about it. And we exult in things that are good, things we're certain of, things that we're not certain of. We can't exult in so much because we don't know if we'll lose them, but we exult in hope of the glory of God. Hope of the glory of God is hope for eternal life in heaven. The glory of God, to be in glory, to see the glory of our Lord Jesus, to be known as, to know as we're known. And we also exult in the progress toward glory. This is by faith, verse 3 and 4. We also exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, perseverance, proven character, hope. He sounds a lot like James here. When you fall into various trials, rejoice. Testing your faith works patience and all that. In tribulations, we don't rejoice in those tribulations in themselves. You'd be a masochist if you enjoyed suffering. If you were only happy when you were suffering and having bad things happen, you got a mental disorder. To rejoice at the end of the popcorn in the same way you rejoice in the beginning of the popcorn, now that's a little bit off. But what he's saying is that tribulation brings about a good fruit of perseverance. One aspect that is very common, and we saw it in Hebrews 6, is when people profess to be Christians, they're going to really do good, and they don't ever go to church. They don't ever read the Bible. They're not praying. They don't grow. I mean, what are they? They're not Christians. They just claim that. And so they fall away. They can't hold on because, again, we can't hold on to our salvation if it's up to us. God only can do that. Perseverance is a work of grace in our own lives, of maturity, to where we're holding on to what God is holding on to us with. Perseverance brings about proven character. You persevere, you grow. You grow into maturity. So proven character produces hope. When you're mature, you're no longer, in the childish ways that the Hebrews were talking about there, where they couldn't have any confidence. They couldn't rest. They didn't have reconciliation in their feelings. But hope cements all this. And it says hope does not disappoint us because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Hope is one of the main areas of disappointment in the world. I could get up tomorrow looking hope that my hair is filled in a little bit more, but it's not going to. My wife's already talked about how shaggy it is, but it's not going to fill in all the places it once did. And so hope and disappointment go hand in hand in this world. For Paul here to say hope does not disappoint us is a whole higher area of hope. Because that hope is founded in God, the love of God poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. We know by that our hope is firm. Our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name, on Christ, the solid rock I stand, all other ground, the sinking sand. And then Paul emphasizes this even more when he tells us what shape we were in when Christ died for us, when Christ saved us. Now remember, this happened from eternity. Jesus doesn't die every time a person comes to know him. He died on the cross, and our faith is in that one act. But that one act was foretold and decided upon from eternity. So, what was our condition then? What condition was our lives in, our souls in, when Christ died for us? It says that he died for the ungodly. While we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. It's a Calvinist question. For whom did Christ die? Well, Spurgeon's got a sermon that Christ died for the ungodly. That's who he died for. Not all the ungodly will be saved, but he died for the ungodly. And So the ungodly are, they're the worst. They're not like God. They're separate from God. They're not according to the will of God. So he died for us then when we were ungodly. If he did that then, now he mentions verse 7, one will hardly die for a righteous man. Many people see that like a kind of a snotty righteous man. Although for a good man, someone might would dare even to die, someone that's appealing to you. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And again, the most odious people, sinners. We were helpless. We couldn't do anything. Verse 5 tells us, or verse 6 tells us. So if he did this for us when we were terrible, he says in verse 9, much more than having been now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. You see, it's an assurance verse, a hope verse, that we who've been reconciled to God will always be reconciled to God, not merely as a legal act, but also in love, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. Being a Christian is a loving thing. God loving us particularly, specially. And so we now have a blessed salvation. And we can hope in the fact that since we've been saved, even though we were terrible, that now we, verse 11, we exult in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. Now, the reason we have to insist on people repenting of their sin is because there's nothing to reconcile with if you're not a sinner. What's to reconcile? If you're a righteous person, you'd be with God. But since we're not by nature reconciled to God or one with God, well, we have to be reconciled. We have to be forgiven. We have to be saved. So now we have faith in one who will not fail us, who's strong, solid, and true to his promise, our Lord God, our Lord Jesus. We have hope of the kind that's guaranteed, even by the earnest of the Spirit. Ephesians talks about God giving us the earnest of the Spirit as a guarantee of our inheritance. The Holy Spirit is the guarantee of our full inheritance. And we have love that is the warmth and encouraging and caring ingredient that the world craves but lacks the power to actually do. Let me close with a passage, some of which I read this morning. 1 Peter 1, verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable. Now, I didn't go into this morning, all the details, but this is an inheritance that cannot perish, not in itself and not from us, and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. Even motels keep reservations. Surely our Lord will do that. Who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice. Even though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith being more precious than gold which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen him, remember this is the aspect of faith, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. Let's pray. Lord, it's really so good to see all this. It's the kind of thing, Lord, that we just really would not believe unless, Lord, you told us about it. It would be something we'd want to believe. But Lord, I thank you for the reconciliation we have in your Son. Lord Jesus, for your sacrifice and for the faith and the hope and the love we have that will not be lost. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.